So last week, we started our Advent series, and as we discussed, Advent basically means that it means coming, and we think through Advent about the first coming of our Lord, and that was, of course, when Jesus, God gave his son Jesus to live and to die for our sins, but we also anticipate his coming again, and so that is what we're doing during this Advent season, and we read and have read scriptures that help us to remember various aspects of who Jesus is and what we can do to prepare for his coming. Now, last week, our focus was on hope, and we read a passage from Jeremiah. And if you remember, Jeremiah was going through a rough time. He was prophesying against his people, against his king, saying that if they did not repent, they would face destruction. And as he was writing down these prophecies, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were at the door, and they eventually would overtake Judah and take the king and the people into captivity. And it was a low point in the history of Israel. And in fact, those who would have lived through it, those who would have survived, would have really probably thought there's no hope. The king had died. All of his sons were put to death. The people were in captivity. They no longer had a land, and things were looking bleak. But in the midst of this bleakness, a prophecy came from God through Jeremiah, which was this: I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And so God was saying to his people, in spite of the hopelessness, I can bring hope. And it was it's almost like there's this dead branch, or maybe it's like a stump of a tree that had fallen over, and there's just no life in it. But God is able to bring life, and new life is able to sprout from these branches or from that stump, and eventually God will accomplish his purpose and bring hope back to the people. Now, we're in our Christmas season, and preparing for Christmas, Advent season. And as I was, this morning, as I was thinking through my message, what we're going to be focusing on today is another prophet, and it's Malachi. And we sang a song, Consuming Fire, and the theme today is Refiner's Fire. And I was thinking, well, how does that kind of link with peace? But I kind of think it does, because we're going to be talking about gifts today. And the reason why I have this weight set is I was trying to think through, like, what were some gifts that I got when I was young, when I was like, you know, high school or college or whatever. And I couldn't really remember that many, but I remember that my aunt gave me a weight set. I have an aunt, Margie, who's my godmother. In Catholic circles, especially when we were baptized as infants, our parents assign to us a godfather and godmother. And the purpose of these godparents is to help ensure, in case something happens with the parents especially, that the children will be raised in the church and in the Lord. So my aunt, my parents were okay, so she didn't have to instruct me in the Lord too much. But, you know, she'd give me gifts every year, so that was good. And I remember I got a weight set. And I was an athlete. It might be hard to believe, but in high school I played tennis and I was on the wrestling team. And so I wanted to be strong. And so I got this weight. It wasn't this weight set, but a similar, probably much older version of this kind of weight set. But I put it, we have basements back in Wisconsin, and so I put it in my basement. Might have been a little cold and damp, but I didn't care, so I was able to hopefully get a little bit strong. But that's what Christmas is about. We tend to think of Christmas as a time of giving, and my aunt was very thoughtful and gave me something that I really wanted and that I even remember to this day. But, you know, at the same time, I think in our consumeristic society, sometimes our focus becomes much more just on the gifts and the giving. And of course, the Christmas seems to be coming earlier and earlier. I think even end of August, September, there's already beginning advertisements and trees that are coming up. And the reason why this happens is because those shopkeepers in the retail segment of our society make probably I don't know, 30-40% of their sales in this Christmas season. And so they want to get this started as soon as possible, and they want to really promote, you know, that we kind of open up our pocketbooks. In Forbes magazine, it says that in the Christmas season, the holiday season, that would include also Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah because they give gifts as well. Americans will spend this year over $1 trillion. So that's a lot of money and a lot of focus on material things. But at the same time, as people are kind of driven towards materialism and express their love through material things, is that something that really gives peace? And I'm really not sure if it does. So I think that's kind of the link. Because today we're going to be talking about giving of gifts, but the giving of gifts isn't so much between each other, but it's our giving gifts, basically having a posture of giving gifts and offerings to the Lord, and what the Lord does in working through our lives in order that we may give gifts that are acceptable to Him. And so the focus today is really on gifts to the Lord, and we'll kind of unpack that as we read our passage in Malachi. And let's read this together. It's from Malachi chapter 3, I believe, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But let's read this together. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. And so this is actually, there's a scripture readings that churches go through throughout the year, and it's called a lectionary. And in every week, there's different passages, and there's usually a psalm and an Old Testament passage and an epistle, something Romans or Thessalonians, and a gospel message. And this is actually the Advent reading, the Old Testament Advent reading for today. It doesn't seem very Christmassy, but like I said, through this passage, hopefully we can gain a perspective of what it means to give offerings to the Lord. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and he is most likely, scholars think, the very last of the prophets. And so his name, and the name Malachi, the name of the book would be My Messenger. And God gave him a name, Messenger, so then he could be a messenger. And oftentimes, God kind of does that with names. And this was 433. Last week, we discussed Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I believe, if I recall, it was like 723 when he began his public ministry. And it was in the 680s when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians took over Israel. So this is now over 250 years later. And if you want to kind of have perspective, what happened in U.S. history 250-some years ago? Well, we weren't even a country yet. We were still under British occupation, but there were rumblings, and soon, you know, shortly thereafter, we would actually have a Revolutionary War, and we would become a country. So this was kind of the era of, you know, George Washington and Ben Franklin and all of those guys. So, you know, when we think of it in terms of that was a long time ago. Life has changed a lot since then. But that was from the time of Jeremiah to Malachi what was happening. It's called the post-exilic period because the people were in exile, and now they have come back from exile. And at that time, when they came back from exile, if you remember, there's Nehemiah, and he helped bring the people back and rebuild the wall, and there was Ezra, and he helped to reinstitute the law and working with the Levites to restore the temple worship, and the temple was rebuilt. So the people were back, and all of these things had been rebuilt. And then the theme of Malachi is in verse 114, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And so the Lord wanted to work through his people as the great king in order that the nations would be known. So that's a little of the context of Malachi. And the first thing that we see in this passage as we prepare to give gifts and offerings to the Lord is prepare for the Lord. And it says here, the Lord says, I will send my messenger, Malachi, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And so we see here this idea of messenger, and some scholars kind of think, well, who is the messenger? Well, the obvious messenger at this point would be Malachi, because that's his name, and he is a messenger of God. But when you look at this as well, you can see that he will send a messenger that will prepare the way before me. So there seems to also be a prophetic element in this, which would be, of course, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way before the Lord. And then it says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And so the coming of God here is actually worship-oriented. He's coming, the messenger will come to the temple, and then eventually greet the Lord who is coming after. And why is there a need for preparation? Well, unfortunately, I'm not a farmer, and I don't really do a whole lot of planting and stuff. I do have some plants in my offices that our cleaning lady, Miss Julie, gave me, and those are actually still alive, so I'm happy with that. I water it just enough. But if you're planting crops, or maybe you have a garden, you have to do a lot of work, and part of that work is tilling the soil and getting the soil ready for the planting. If you just have hard soil and you just throw seeds on it, most likely those seeds will die. And so you have to kind of loosen things up to prepare the soil for the planting. And I think in a similar way, there's a spiritual aspect. John the Baptist was one that was there to prepare the people in order to receive Jesus. If Jesus just would have came on the scene, I'm sure it would have probably worked out, but God in his foreordination felt that before Jesus, the people really had to begin preparing for the Messiah, and John was one that was kind of tilling that ground and getting people ready and calling them to repentance. And this is one of the main themes of John the Baptist as he preached the word and prepared for Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so he wanted the people to begin having introspection, thinking about their lives, and then repenting before the Lord. And then as they now have this hopefully purified heart, then they can receive Jesus, hopefully, as their Messiah. And I think there's application even for us today. And so as we saw in the passage, that the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And so in the Old Testament and at this time, there was this aspect of preparing the way, and then ultimately the Messiah would come to his people and come to his temple. But who are we even in this time? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so it was God's desire that there be that his people would turn to him and glorify him. And that started, in a sense, in the temple and with the priestly caste, and then it would filter out into the people of God. That also, I think, we can see today that we don't have a temple. There's no temple worship. But as people of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we also want the Lord to work in our lives, and he wants us to repent and to prepare our way before him. And so we want to be prepared for the Lord. Now, the second point here is to be prepared by the Lord. It looks like I lost my slides, so I need to turn to Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, this would be a good time to open it. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1. And so we move on then. and purified by the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. So we see here that the Lord is taking the posture and taking the role of one who purifies his people. And it begins, like I said again, with those who are serving the Lord in a priestly capacity, but ultimately his desire is that all of his people be purified and refined. And I don't know that much about the process of planting and crops. I know even less about purifying silver, and I actually looked it up how silver is purified, and it's actually kind of a complicated process. But there was a YouTube video of which they demonstrated it, and they took coins, and then they were like, I guess they took nickels and dimes, and then they put a fire to it, some kind of a flame, and it was very hot, and it began to melt down, and the whole purpose of the heat is that it separates or burns off the dross or the impurities, so then we can have pure silver. And so that's what the Lord is doing in our life. He wants to wipe away those he wants to deal with, and for us to overcome and be purified from the impurities and sin and disobedience in our life, so that we may serve him with a pure heart. Dr. John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, said, "It is no more possible to become pure painlessly than it is to be burned painlessly." I don't know if you've ever been burned. I've been burned cooking before. It's not a very pleasant experience. I think I remember one time I was cooking and I somehow touched the pot and I singed myself quite bad, and I actually took a cup of water, and I was cooking with one hand, and I had my thumb in the water trying to cook in that particular, in pain. But it's impossible to become pure painlessly. Purity comes through the refining fire, and the fire has two forms. One is the fire of affliction, and the other is the fire of intentional self-denial. And so with becoming pure and refined, it's often a painful process. But the two forms are of affliction, which the Lord works those trials and afflictions in our hearts to draw us closer to him. And then the other is intentional self-denial. And so the verse that speaks of the afflictions and trials that we go to is James 1, 2, and 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." So, I mean, this is a tough verse, because if you're going through difficult things, James is saying, consider it joy, consider pure joy. And who of us can in ourselves really think, oh, this painful experience can actually be a joyful experience? But the reason why James says that we can have joy even through our sufferings, and joy is something that, as we know, isn't based on our external circumstances, that would be happiness, but joy is more of an internal quality. And so when we're going through trials of many kinds, we can know that this testing of our faith produces perseverance, and that it ultimately helps us to be mature and complete, that we may serve the Lord lacking in nothing. So that's the affliction that the Lord helps us through, and I think often allows in our lives, that we may draw closer to him. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul writes, and this is in the context of where he says, like, to run the race and to seek to win the prize, and that when someone is in competition, they go into strict training. And if someone is an athlete, they especially if you're a long-distance runner or whatever, and you're competing for prize to have the gold medal, not only does it mean you need to train, but you need to have a good diet and all these different things. And then at the conclusion of this paragraph, the Apostle Paul says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And so in this particular case, Paul is saying, I need, in serving the Lord, to go into strict training, and I need to spend time in meditation and reflection and study of God's word, and I need to live that out and to preach it successfully, and I need to watch over my heart and soul. I need to strike a blow to my body so that I might not be disqualified, so that I may ultimately win the race and win the prize. And so this is what Dr. Piper says is the fire of intentional self-denial. So the Apostle Paul and all of us experience afflictions and trials, and God uses that in our lives to purify us, but also we're called to our own self-denial that we may begin and continue to serve him and live out the disciplines of prayer and the word in our lives. And then finally, we see this passage, as I had mentioned earlier, that it's focused on giving gifts and offerings to the Lord. And I had spoken earlier about the $1 trillion that Americans will spend this Christmas. And according to Gallup poll, the average person, I think it's actually more of the average household, is going to spend $862 this year. It kind of breaks down. There's like 20% of the people will spend under $200, and there's 20% of the people will spend over $1,500 or $2,000, and then a lot of us are kind of in the middle. But again, Christmas in America seems to be as focused or more focused on material giving than it is on the Lord, and that's what Advent is calling us back to have our focus on the Lord. And it says, then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. And so as the Lord begins and continues to work in our hearts and lives, he helps prepare us to be able to give offerings to him that are pure, holy, and acceptable to the Lord. And I think we could kind of unpack this in a lot of different ways, but one way of looking at it in terms of giving our offerings to the Lord is that there's some categories of giving to God. There's treasure, talent, and time. And so all of us, some of us, especially of you who are younger, may not have that much money, but that would be our treasure. And so we're called to be good stewards of what we have. And so even those of you who are younger, I'm sure that you have been given gifts in the past, and you may have purchased things, and you're called to be a good steward of those things. And for all of us, we're called to give tithes and offerings to the Lord as well. And that was a concern of Malachi. Later in the book, he encourages everyone to bring tithes into the storehouse. So we need to tithe. And then there's our talents. I think as a broader in a more particular category, I would break it down that there's talents and spiritual gifts. But I think in terms of thinking of talents, those are both things that we want to be able to serve the Lord in our lives. Talents would be more of those skills that God has given us. And so those of you, many of you who perform in terms of your in terms of music, God can use that to glorify himself, but also God can use our spiritual gifts in order to serve each other. And then there's time, and all of us have, I think, limited time, and the Lord is calling us to use our time wisely and that we glorify him in all that we do. And so, as we wrap up, what are some lessons for us who are seeking to live as disciples for the Lord? And I think this is summed up well in Psalm 4:5, which says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And so we're called to offer not sacrifices to God begrudgingly, and as we give offerings to him of our time and our talent and our treasure, the Lord is calling us to do those with a pure heart and with hopefully a good attitude and a joyful attitude, and in a way that we're doing so, seeking to fully glorify him in all that we do. And we're to, as we do give our offerings to God, do it with a posture of trust and also of faith. And I just want to conclude then with this verse in Hebrews 13:15, because I think ultimately the greatest gift that we can give to God, not only during this holiday season, but during all parts of our times of our lives, is that of worship. And in Hebrews 13, the author says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." And so as we seek to prepare for the coming of Jesus during this Christmas season and reflecting on who he is and what he has done for us, let us indeed give a sacrifice of praise to our God and take our focus off all of the busyness of the season and even the giving of gifts and turn our focus on how we ourselves can give gifts of praise and offerings of our time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for this passage from your messenger Malachi, who prophesied these words so long ago. And in reflecting on them, it seems to be kind of an odd Advent message. We're not really thinking about a baby in a manger or the coming of Jesus and angels singing, but we're focused today, and our focus is drawn to the gifts that we can give you to praise and glorify you in our lives as you work in us, that we indeed may give acceptable offerings unto you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.